Good evening. Good evening. I hope everybody is well. Appreciate you joining us this evening. We'll be starting in about 1 minute. Please join me in saying the Anabakoach. Anabakoach, Gedula Chimincha, Tatir Tzerura. Aleph Bet Gimel Yutav Tzadi. Six letters have a gematria of 506. Which is the same gematria as Ahavatinam, unconditional love. Kabel rinat amcha sagvenu taharenu nora kufrei shayin sintet nun. These six letters form two Hebrew words, kra, which means tear up, satan, the negative force, the force that gives us free will. They can be rearranged to spell two other Hebrew words, sha'ar, katan. Sha'ar means gates. Katan means small, and they're a reminder to guard our small gates, our eyes and ears and nose and mouth, the small gates which are the entry points for the negative forces to take us down the wrong path and cause us to make mistakes. Na gibor dor sheyudcha kevavat shamrem. Nun Gimel Dalad Yud Kaf Shin. This is the third verse, the verse that is appropriate and accurate and connected to the month of Nisan. The two letters of the month, the Dalad, which created the planet Ma'adim, which is Mars, the planet of war, and the He, which created the constellation Taleh, the lamb, or the ram, depending on whether it's male or female. Nun Gimel Dalad is a sequence that connects us to sustenance through the Hebrew word parnasah, zan. Yud Kaf Shin is a sequence that we can utilize to take back the energy that we've given to the other side through our mistakes. Tacharim, tacharim, rachamei tzidkatcha, tamid gamlem. Betet resh, tzadi taf gimel. Chasin kadosh berotuvcha na'el adatach. Het kufbet het nunayin. Yachid ge'e lamcha p'nei zokre kedushatach. Yud gimel lamed, pei zayin kuf. These six letters make a sequence that helps us to speed the spreading of the wisdom of Kabbalah during this, the sixth millennium. Shavakatenu kabel ushma yakatenu yodea talumot shinkar tzadiyud taf. These six letters, the first two letters, shin and kuf, have a gematria of 400. And they represent the four worlds in their perfected state of 10 sephirot within 10 sephirot. Vav yud tzadi yud taf has a gematria of 506, the same gematria as the first verse, and it connects to ahavat hinam, unconditional love, love for no reason. And it teaches us that love is the path to perfection. And the last line, the eighth line, we say in a whisper, which is referred to as silently. I'm now going to read from the Zohar, from the Parasha of Tzav, section 8, resting from work, verse 56. Vayhi Noam Adonai Eloheinu Aleinu Maasei Yadeinu Kodanei Aleinu Maasei Yadeinu Kodaneihu V'it Hashbatat Malachav Kegon Shor D'it Le'ol V'chamor D'it Le'masho Bein Ol Malchut Shemayim Kegon Tefilin Bein Ol Malchut Akawama Kefum Ovadaihu Ilain Yomin Idlon Hashbata Melacha Venaecha Mandela Itasak Theorita Ufikudin Itle O Malhut Akawame Umande It Asak Theorita Ufikudin Itlon O Malhut Shemaim Dihi Hashem Batra'a Malhut Shemaim Itkiriyat. All should rest from their work on Shabbat and holidays, each according to its own aspect. Like the ox that carries a yoke and a donkey that carries a burden. This is also the case among those who take upon themselves the yoke of the kingdom of heaven, such as tefillin. They are exempt on Shabbat and holidays, or the yoke of a heathen kingdom. Everybody, according to their actions, should have rest from their work. For he who is not occupied with the Torah and the precepts takes upon himself the yoke of a heathen kingdom, while he who is occupied in the Torah and precepts takes upon himself the yoke of the kingdom of heaven, which is the last hay of Yud Hey Vav Hey, called the kingdom of heaven. This is a simple surface-level verse from the Zohar. We should rest from Shabbat. And it gives us some metaphors and some deeper references to oxes that carry yokes, which is the way the ox works, and donkeys that carries a burden. So their rest should be from that burden. But if a donkey were to wear a yoke, he would not be doing work on Shabbat in the normal sense. Of course, the consciousness of the owner might qualify for it to be work. And also, we can understand there's a metaphor here when we talk about a donkey and when we talk about an ox. These are metaphors for souls, for human beings. And we're also getting this code word of the heathen kingdom and this teaching, very severe teaching, very real teaching, that if you're not working in Torah and not doing precepts, then you are accepting the yoke of a heathen kingdom. Metaphor, but it's a real metaphor to understand. If you are not doing the mitzvah right now, we are studying Torah, which is a mitzvah. But before this call started, if you were watching TV or you were resting and reading the newspaper in your business or reading a book for pleasure that isn't Torah, there are some of the sages that would teach you that the yoke of the strange kingdom, of the other kingdom, of the heathen kingdom is the term used in this verse. The yoke of the heathen kingdom has come upon you. And this leads us to a very deep understanding of why the binary system is so prevalent in our age. Every computer runs on a binary system, on the electrons that's either on or off, spinning one way or spinning another. The digital components, the digital age, it comes from the spiritual teachings, spiritual laws, that there are always two aspects to everything. And when one aspect is present, the other, the opposite aspect, cannot be. But when one aspect, that aspect that was present an instant ago, removes itself for whatever reason, the opposite aspect comes in and takes its place. So when our sages teach us that when we get angry, we are idol worshiping. What it's teaching is that the soul, the neshama, leaves as an effect of our anger. And when that neshama leaves, another neshama, the opposite neshama, the neshama, our neshama from the other side, comes and occupies that same space, that same place, whatever these words mean that are physical perceptions, whatever they mean in the spiritual sense. Tonight is another in our series of talking about the mitzvot and the consciousness of the mitzvot. And this one probably will not be completed in one class, but we'll see. The mitzvah is the third one in the Maimonides list. And while we have done a class on, maybe even two classes, on the idea of studying Torah and being busy with Torah, lasok ba-Torah, we're going to leave that subject and return to it later on in Maimonides' list. We're going to go to the third item in Maimonides' list. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It applies in all times, in all places, and to all people above the age of 13 for boys and 12 for girls. That mitzvah number 3 is to know that he is one. The verse that is used as the source, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Do you understand the technique of relating the mitzvah? What is the mitzvah? To know that he is one. What does it mean to know? In Torah language, knowledge is the sphera of Dat. But Dat is not a sphera. In Torah language, knowledge is a euphemism for sexual intercourse. It's a euphemism for unity. It's a euphemism for a wonderful word that Robert Heinlein invented called grok. And that word comes from the novel A Stranger in a Strange Land. And that book was one of my favorites as a child, as a teenager. And that book described a baby that had been born on the planet Mars, and there was a race of sentience on the planet Mars that raised him, and raised him in their techniques, in their knowledge, in their meditations, in their perceptions. And they used a word called grok, which essentially meant to unify at every level of consciousness with another entity. Do you grok it? Implies total unification. To know that Hashem is one on a level of grok, on grokking it. Let's understand what that means on a simple physical explanation. If I know that God is one, not that God is, there is one God, but if I know God is one, then every person I speak to is God. Every person I speak to is me. On the level of grokking it, that's what knowing that God is one is there. Let's look a little bit at the verse Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. If we remember that the Torah scroll has no dots, has no vowels, has no punctuation. Shema Yisrael, the first two words, if they are not said together, can be very different meanings. Shema means listen or hear, and Israel is many different meanings and levels and consciousness. But we're familiar with the word Israel, so I'm not going to go into it as for this discussion. But I can say, Shema Yisrael, listen Israel. Or I can say, Shema Yisrael, listen. Israel is something. And the next word happens to be Hashem. Shema Yisrael Hashem. So if I don't say Shema and Israel together, I can be saying, listen, Israel is God. Is that true? I'm going to leave it to your discussion, to your discretion, to your understanding. There are some sages who teach that the process of correction is the process of becoming God. And therefore, Israel is God from those teachings. There are other people who will say, what a shanda, what a horrible thought to think that we could be God. But one of the things to remember and to learn about ourselves is there any question, any piece of information, any bit of knowledge that is not available to the nation of Israel? And a simple thought comes to mind. Well, we don't know what the weather is like on Venus right now. Except that there's a commentary on the Sefer Yetzirah by Shabtai Donelow, written about 13 or 1400. And in that Sefer, he describes the weather patterns on Venus. So let's say, what other question do we not know? Do we not know which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Well, the Kabbalists have told us the egg comes first. The Keter, the seed level, must be the beginning. So what's another totally absurd question that we always don't know the answer to? What are the entities like in Alpha Centauri? I've not heard that we've actually had those described. But in the what's taught in Kabbalah, that the quantum consciousness of all of the souls of Israel, whatever that means, is capable of giving and answering every possible question ever asked. All knowledge is available. The fact that I personally don't know the answer does not mean that the answer does not exist and is not available to some person, some aspect, some level of consciousness from the children of Israel. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Why do we have to say Hashem twice? Why do we have to say Hashem in different forms three times? Why are there six words in the Shema? Why does the Torah scroll have two letters within the 25 letters of the Shema? Two of those letters are large letters, the Ayin of Shema and the Dalet of Echad. Together they spell the word Ad, which means witness. To know that Hashem is one means to be a witness to the unity of Hashem, to be a witness to the unity of every person, to be a witness. What does it entail to be a witness? Well, we got to go into court and sign, swear on the Bible. Got to take an oath. Can't swear falsely, can't take an oath falsely. We'll understand that, those aspects in later classes. What does it mean to know that Hashem is one? Kabbalah teaches us that we have two parts of our brain. Science teaches the same thing. We have a right brain and a left brain. Kabbalah teaches that the right brain is our intuitive level of consciousness. Our unconscious is outside of us, outside of our physical body, but a limited amount is on the inside of our physical body and exists in the right brain. And the left brain, the level of logic, the level of rationality. So some of what I'm going to say right now will seem a little strange. Why do we have two Hashems in the Shema? Because there's two connections. There's the connection of the mind and the connection of the heart. The connection of the intellect and the connection of the body, of the emotions. Adonai Elokeinu, Adonai Echad. Understanding unity. The Torah that we teach is extremely esoteric. It essentially says that you are not in control of any aspect of your life, because every instant the universe, your world, the cassette you are living, is being recreated by Hashem. And if he wants to recreate this cassette, not in the sequential process, but in a totally discombobulated way, he can do so, and may do so. And that's how how tshuva works, how repentance works in changing your cassette. Because one instance, you were this person who had committed an avera. You were this person who had given energy to the negative side. And then you did tshuva, and now you are this person who didn't. And the new cassette, the new creation, that Hashem does constantly makes that transition, brings you into a place that you forgot that you did it, potentially, forgot that you made this mistake, potentially, can erase the memory of every person that was hurt by that negative action and all of the consequences. This is knowing that Hashem is one. Knowing that one instant is discrete and separated from the next, and yet is included in the now instant. Very difficult to understand, truly understand, truly live by. And the way and the mechanism that is taught in Kabbalah is to utilize the Hebrew letters. And one of the aspects of the Hebrew letters is to achieve that. To achieve that consciousness of being able to see discrete changes, disparate changes, to grok the beginning, the end, and the middle. These are terms that are used in Kabbalah. They're physical terms. There is a beginning and there is an end. In Hashem, there is no beginning and there is no end. And we call that the endless world. We call that Hashem. There is no middle for Hashem. What is the middle? If you have a beginning and you have an end, the middle must be the process. Adonai Elokeinu Adonai. Three names of God in different ways. The beginning and the end are the same. The middle is a process. What is the purpose of the process if there's no change in the beginning and the middle? Excuse me, the beginning and the end. What is the purpose? Why have a middle if there is not to be a change? But the psalm says Hashem does not change. Do we change? Yes. And therefore, we are talking about God and the nation of Israel being God, because the nation of Israel can change. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Being a witness. Ayin and Dalet are both large letters. Ayin means eye. Dalet means door. It also means poor. Poor eye means not to see everything. That is our condition, which we call Mitzrayim, limitation, narrowness. That is our condition, to be limited, to be seeing with poor vision. What is it we see with poor vision? The past, the future, the now. Aren't they all the same? No, yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is not yet here. Today is the now. Listen, Israel. Hashem is our God. Hashem is one. have many aspects in the Shema. The mitzvot, the halakha, tells us to say the Shema 3 times a day. Oh, 3 times a day? I thought it said only twice. We're taught to say the Shema in the morning. We're taught to say the Shema in the evening. And again, when we go to bed. How about saying it just once a day? How about understanding that the Shema is a drawing of energy of healing? That the Shema itself has 248 words. Actually 245, but we repeat 3 words to make it 248, so that we can draw healing to each and every part of our 248 parts of the body and soul. But now I'm going to throw a curve at you and tell you that women have 252 parts of their body. Between a male and a female, the unity of Hashem, the unity of male and female, there are 500 parts of the body. The Shema applies to both men and women, young and old. So saying the Shema, there are 4 parts of the combined body that is not getting the energy it needs for healing. What are those 4 parts of the body? The sages have never mentioned it, because they're parts outside of the physical body, and they're parts that we do not need to have named. We need to know they exist. We need to know how to utilize them. We need to know the unity of God. We need to draw this light of healing. When you say the Shema, say names of people who need healing. Draw the light of healing to those people. Because this is the kavanah of knowing, the intention of saying the Shema, the intention of knowing that God is one. The purpose of saying the Shema is to draw the energy of healing. Can that be for a selfish purpose? Yes. But it's not, because we're saying Shema Yisrael. Listen, Israel. Listen, all of you children of Israel. Listen, all of you. Not just one of you. I'm drawing the light of healing to all of you, to every single person in this world. Because ultimately we will come to understand that there is no soul outside of Israel. As much as halakha indicates otherwise, we need to understand that, and over the course of these classes we will. The intention to have when saying the Shema is to draw the energy of healing in order to share it with the nation of Israel, to share it with the 70 nations, to share it with every other human being. A short class tonight. I think this is a good place to finish, to stop. You have the intention. Are you going to become closer to God by saying the Shema? Absolutely. Why don't you have that intention when you say the Shema? You can. But by drawing the energy of healing, you draw closer to God. By virtue of the action of drawing the energy of healing, you get closer to God. No need to say it twice. Draw the energy of healing. Does anybody have any questions? Tomorrow night we will be reading from the Zohar from the Parasha of Tzav. We hope you will join us. The class starts at 10 p.m. Next week, on Tuesday at 7:45 p.m., we will not be having a class because it is the holiday of Pesach. I hope you're sitting at a Seder table at that time. On Wednesday, we will have a class, and we will continue this one. And on Thursday, we will read from the Parasha of Ki Tisa, which is what that portion of the Torah reading that for Shabbat Chol HaMoed Pesach is dealing with. Shalom, you all.